Africa. We did not wear grass skirts or swing on vines. We lived in a big city like we do here, and traveled to the township was very segregated at the time. So we would travel to the township of about 80,000 Africans. And so my sister and I and my mom and dad and our blonde hair, we stuck out just a little bit. And we would go and, you know, be with them on Sundays. And my parents were building a church there and teaching and things like that. We would sit on the floor in mud huts with metal roofs and eat with our hands with these lovely people. And I learned to love diversity at a very young age. And they would actually kill the chicken in front of you. It took 5 hours to have a meal. But that you just, I was little. I don't know how we did that now that when I see little ones, they can't sit for 10 minutes. I don't know how we did that, but we did. Being a missionary has its perks, like traveling around the world and immersing oneself in a culture, but there's also some drawbacks to that as well. People here back home would send care packages to us with used tea bags, with notes lovingly say, "We thought maybe you could use these. We're done with them." So we threw them away because we couldn't use them. We wore used clothes from who knows where, and when we came back to the States, we would shop at the Missionary Barrel because we couldn't afford new clothes, and that's how I grew up for quite a while. We learned to not put down roots because we were always traveling. Every 4 years, we would pack up our belongings and come back to the States so that we could raise support from our churches, visit family, maybe take a vacation, and then we'd turn around and go back again for 4 more years. In the late 70s, Rhodesia was going through a civil war. It was a very tumultuous time. The tribes were fighting each other for control and power. The white missionaries were often the pawns in that game for them. And the African government was being overthrown, or the white government was being overthrown by the Africans at the time. And many of my parents' friends were being murdered during that time, and their families. In fact, I remember me and my sister being picked up from a play date one day with a boy and a girl, brother and sister, and my dad was all red, and his eyes were red, and he told us on the way home that the parents and infant daughter of those two kids had just been killed on a mission station about 100 miles away. So it was very difficult, and a lot of people left the country because they were afraid, but my parents believed God had brought us there. He would protect us, and so we stayed, and in my young mind as a toddler, I didn't really fathom what that all meant. I just felt very secure at home and my playdates, and it was all fine. It wasn't until later that I realized how tremendous that sacrifice my parents made must have been for them. Even though I was a young child, I remember seeing the faith of my parents, and that has become a foundation for me. All of you with little ones, your faith matters to your little ones. They watch you. And they see you. And the faith of my parents from a very young age has become the foundation for my life over more than 40 years. Did I say how old I was? Never mind. After a 4-year furlough in the States, we stayed a little bit longer so my dad could get a degree here and some extra training before we headed back to the state, to Africa in 82. I was 12 years old. We had planned to stay for 5 years and then return so I could complete high school here in the States and go to a college here, and that was our plan. We headed back to a country that we loved, but it was very different. It was now called Zimbabwe, as it is today. In fact, Robert Mugabe, I don't know if you've heard in the news, last year he just now was taken out of power. So he's been in power since then until now, a very evil man, and the country's changed a lot. And the stores were different, they were selling different things, the names of the streets were all different, so it was not the same country as when we went the first time. And they were teaching Marxism in the schools and agriculture classes, and so my parents felt in order for us to be on track here in the States that we would do correspondence courses, and so my sister sat in her room on one side with my mom and did class, and I did eighth grade on this side of the room with my dad, and I would write home to my friends and tell them I was the top of my class. I never told them I was the class, but, you know, it made me feel good. The trip back would be very different than we had planned, and we would leave different than when we came. My family had sung together since we were little. Sister and I played violin. My parents would teach marriage and counseling classes, and we would sing and do concerts. And on Mother's Day of 1982, we did a concert together as a family, and came home, and then my dad had to drive, or he often took his motorcycle, it was cheaper on gas, and out about 13 miles to that African township for some meetings and things like that. And normally we'd just say goodbye, but this day I followed him out, opened the gate, and I waited there for him as he drove away And I said, I love you, Dad. And I never did that before. And he was late in returning that day, and it got dark, and my mom prayed with my sister and I that God would prepare us for whatever was to come. And I returned from a youth meeting that I'd been. My mom called and said, could you bring Tracy home early? And I came, and my mom was standing on the patio with my sister and said Dad had been killed that day on Mother's Day. I remember asking God at 12, why? I was devastated. He was my hero. I'm a lot like him. And I didn't understand why God would bring us all the way here, only for that to happen. How was I going to live without my dad? I remember my mom taking the Bible and reading us verses together as we would all sleep in the same bed for a period of time. And she would read and we'd sing together until we fell asleep. And she told us that though we don't understand, though the pain is deep, and though the questions remain, God does not make mistakes. My faith was being shaped at an early age as I struggled to understand, and I asked a lot of questions, and I had to say goodbye to someone that I loved very much. And I struggled with fear for a long time into my adult years, that if I ever said goodbye to someone, I'd never see them again. And God really had to, he took that away from me later on, but it was something that I struggled with for years. We returned to the States right after that, and over the next many years, I missed my father's influence on my life. My mom's strength was amazing, but any of you who are single moms, you know it's really hard when you're the only one. And my mom did the best that she could. And she would tell me many times, she said, Tracy, God has promised to be a father to the fatherless. He knows what you need, and he will never let you down. And again, I was like, I don't even know what that means, because Dad's not here physically, but I began to see men, family, friends, uncles. I had an uncle take me out for my 16th birthday on my first date like my dad would have done. I had professors, friends of the families who would come alongside and invite us to their homes for meals so we could hang out with them because we weren't really a family anymore. My dad was gone. And I began to see God's faithfulness in my life as a young person by providing me with male influences in my life to be a father to the fatherless. In the summer of 1987, my mom and sister and I had an opportunity to return to Zimbabwe for a five-week visit. We had received some money from the settlement from the gentleman who killed my dad. He was a drunk driver. And it was worth nothing here. The Zimbabwe dollar is worth nothing. And so we wanted to keep it there and use it. So we went there for a five-week trip. We took a vacation that we could never afford when we were missionaries. We gave it away to people, wedding gifts to people, and to churches that we'd ministered to, and we did some family concerts together. And the purpose of our trip, though, was to meet the gentleman who had killed my dad. And so we tried to set up a meeting through our African pastor to meet with him, and it wasn't until the final weekend that we were there. We were wondering, is this even going to happen? And he was a soccer star in the country, and so we found out where he was going to be practicing, and they had a break. We went there together. Again, three blonde women from America. What on earth are we doing here? They had no idea who we were. We walk into a room much like this, and everyone was talking and visiting, and we thought, this is not kind of what we were thinking, but okay. And all of a sudden, people just started leaving. Like, they grabbed a Coke, and the other men on the team, they just walked out. And we're sit there at a table around some chairs with this gentleman named Sticks, young gentleman, and our African pastor to translate, and my sister and my mom and myself. I was about 19 at the time. And she told him who we were, took out a picture of my dad, of the four of us, shared with him who we were and what this man had done, the pain that he had caused and how angry we had been, but that we are forgiving him. Because Jesus has forgiven us. It was a very powerful time for our healing process in the process. We told him that Jesus had died for him and made a way to heaven for him. He heard that we're all sinners and we need a Savior, and that his sins could be forgiven if he said yes to Jesus. We gave him a Bible and prayed with him. We didn't know if we'd ever see him or hear from him again. We get ready to walk out, and something in me said, go talk to him. So I turned around with tears in my eyes. I went up to him, and I said, you know what? You would have loved my dad. He loved sports just like you, and when you get to heaven someday, you will meet him, and become friends. Now, why I felt possessed to do that, I believe is only the Holy Spirit. It was hard. And we walked away and wept all the way back to where we were staying. And the sense of peace that came over us, because forgiveness does that. The burden and the loss of my dad melted away that day. I love your theme of freedom. Forgiveness gives freedom. We didn't have to hang on anymore. We didn't have to wonder anymore. We didn't need to know why anymore. We didn't have to be angry anymore, because we had said, we're done with this. We forgive you from that. He wrote us a letter a year or two later and said, thank you for the Bible. He had read it. And he had prayed to ask Christ into his life. Oh my goodness, I was seeing the faithfulness of God again in my life. In the process of letting go, had come full circle. It was like a bow on our healing process. Through the deep pain and the loss, he had protected me without a dad. He'd guided me with other people's influences in my life. I was learning to rely on him when I missed my dad more than anything, and God saw fit to lead the gentleman who killed my father to himself. That was huge for me in my walk with the Lord. After graduating college, I went to seminary and I found a wonderful man on a visit to the Bay Area to see my mom, who'd gotten remarried at 50 to a really wonderful young, well, he wasn't young, he's older than her, but he was wonderful. I ended up staying in the Bay Area as Craig and I got more serious, and then we ended up getting married in 1995. So we just celebrated 23 years on Sunday. Thank you. It's been great. I had no idea, ladies, how marriage would be. The storybook wedding, the pretty dress, a lovely cake, a perfect day. And then you have to live with this wonderful someone for the rest of your life, right? They don't tell you that in books. We had so many issues early on in our marriage. We both brought lots of baggage to our relationship. And there was many, many, many nights of tears and fighting and anger and sitting there wondering, what have we done? Divorce was not an option, so we had to make it work. But it has taken a lot of work, many, many years of counseling, and you know what? Deciding to be different instead of make him be different. Still in process on that one, but it's taken a while. A few years after we were married, we wanted to have kids. I mean, that's what you do. You wait 2 years, you know, you do your thing, you get pregnant. Boop, there it is. That's how it works. Well, it didn't work that way for us, and we soon learned that we may never be able to have children. What? That's what I wanted to be. I had a job, but I didn't want to have a career. I wanted to be a mom. That's all I ever wanted to be. That was my dream, was to have children. What's wrong with wanting to be a mom? Why on earth would God see fit to not let me be a mom? After researching several options, we decided to pursue IVF, and again, I thought this would all work out. It just does. But it didn't, and we were devastated when it didn't work multiple times. And after several tries and many miscarriages and 5.5 years of infertility, each time was a failure. My faith was being tested in a new way. My dreams were not coming true. There were emotional Mother's Days, hated Mother's Day. In church, all the mothers stand up. Yay, let's. Christmas cards, baby showers, fabulous. I put on my smile, gave my gift, and wept all the way home. Because my dream was not her dream. Happy for you, but my heart was breaking. It was really hard. I remember sobbing in bed many times and talking to Jesus about my emptiness and my sadness, and he kept faithfully speaking to my heart. See, that's what a relationship with Jesus is. He talks to you. He talks to me all the time, not hearing voices in my head. But he spoke to my heart, and he said, Tracy, I love you more than you can imagine, and my ways will always be better than your ways. I know it hurts badly. I know it's your dream. I will hold you through the process, but I cannot give you what you want right now. Do you ever say that to your kids? I say that to mine all the time. I love you, and candy before dinner. You know, not the best idea, It's not good for you. It's going to make your tummy hurt. You're not going to eat dinner. So I know that that's what you want, and I will hold him while he's sobbing and throwing his fit, but I'm not going to give you what you want. Right? Why? Because you love them. And that's what God was saying to me. After several tries, we decided that we would do one more, and that would be the end. We had real peace about not continuing. We would be an uncle and an aunt. If we didn't have kids, we could travel and give our money to other things, and we were fine with that. We came to peace with that. You see, at some point in our fertility process, I finally came to the point where I stopped asking God why, and this is what I prayed. You are the one who knows me best. Make your dreams my dreams. You know me best. You make your dreams for me, my dreams for me. That prayer changed my perspective in my life because the emotional struggle inside ended, the questions stopped, the anxiety and the needing to keep on to the point that it was a detriment to my marriage because I just had to have a baby. And I kept going and going, 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 almost to the detriment of my marriage. That went away and the lonely ache subsided, and I finally had peace when I gave up and leaned into Jesus and I trusted his faithfulness over my dreams and desires. Can I say that again? I trusted his faithfulness over my dreams and desires. And after one last cycle, the very last one, God blessed us with Joshua. When he was 18 months old, we really wanted another one, and we decided, you know what, let's try one more time. We didn't want him to be an only child. We'll do this one time. But the thought of starting over again with medicine and shots and the expense, I mean, we've told them, your college is paid for, your weddings are paid for, we paid to have you, so you're done. Now they're in private school, so we're paying for that too, so that didn't work out so well. Is this going to work? But we committed to one last try, and then we'd be done. And then we got a call that we were having twins. Wow, okay. Great. And then they were twin girls. That's expensive. My husband was like, oh, wow, that was, you know. But at our 16-week appointment, we found out that one of the girls was smaller than the other one, which is normal for twins, so we didn't think much about it. But then she kept not growing. And then we were told she probably had a hole in her heart and there was going to be issues later. This was not my dream. And I remember sitting with Craig, we just stared at the wall together, trying to wrap our minds around what this would mean for the rest of our life. I had to take it easy because it was a difficult pregnancy, as you can imagine. So we ended up coming home from a vacation early and leaving Joshua with grandparents, and I walked into his empty room that night and was overwhelmed with sadness. I missed my little boy. He was 4 years old. I was so unsure of the babies, their future, how we were going to manage all of this. For me, it was a time, you know, doctors said we need to physically rest, but for me, I needed to rest in my soul. Does everyone have that down just perfectly? Yeah, no. Talk about being out of control. I couldn't fix my pregnancy. I couldn't control the outcome. I couldn't heal the stress it was causing in my home. Or the little boy who couldn't understand and wanted parents who were all in and we were divided. I couldn't fix any of this. I needed to lean into the arms of Jesus and give my concerns and my worries. And again, I had to trust the faithfulness of God over my plans. And peace came over me again. I still had my mommy heart worries, but it wasn't overwhelming anymore. That summer was the hottest on record, and of course I was 8 months pregnant with twins, and our air conditioner broke on Sunday afternoon, and so that night Craig and Josh slept in the family room, or living room, under with fans, and I slept under the fan in the family room on cushions that were not as wide as I was. That was not comfortable, and so I decided this is not going to work. It's not going to work for a week, so I packed him up and went to Grandma's for the week and stayed with her. So, seeing as my pregnancy had been so uneventful to this point, that was a fun diversion during that time. Our next appointment, we found out that this little baby was not thriving and most likely would not survive, either then or right after birth. And so we decided to name our girls and chose Claire Grace and Catherine Joy. We prayed earnestly for our little girl Claire that God would somehow heal her and provide a miracle, but he did not choose to do that. I can't even tell you the emotions I had during that time. Being told one of my girls inside of me was no longer alive, and I could carry my second one to full term now. The one that I'd prayed so faithfully for and believed God for healing passed away. Our little Joshua was so sad, and we struggled to figure out how to feel after so many ups and downs. And 2 days later, then I went into labor with Katie, and I mourned the death and rejoiced in a life in the span of 48 hours. I was exhausted, as you all can imagine. Katie was born 6 weeks early, so she was in intensive care for a while, and Craig stayed home with Joshua, and because I had a C-section, I had to be driven to the hospital every day to feed her and be with her, and I was exhausted. I went into the hospital with two babies, and I came home with none, and I had to leave my healthy one there. And I was too tired to have a husband who had needs, a four-year-old who had needs. It was exhausting. I wondered often why God allowed those months of heartache and sadness and loss. What was the final purpose for that? I honestly felt like God knew we wanted kids, and he gave a little carrot, and he said, here you go. And then, oh, nope. What was that? But again, I believe, because of all I've shared already, in the faithfulness of a heavenly Father who wraps me in his arms when I weep and cry, and I do that. He did not remove the heartache or the struggle or make everything right as I wanted it to be. But he's still faithful and good. He brought healing to Claire, just not this side of heaven, and I will see her again, and she will run up to me. He sustained my marriage through those difficult months when we were both too tired to care. And he provided us with what we asked for, which was another child in Catherine. He was faithful, and he was good. My kids are 15, freshmen in high school. Bigger kids, bigger problems. I'm just going to say that. And 11, fifth grade. And my life is busy and challenging and full of surprises every day. As I'm wading into high school teenage years where I am uncool, I know nothing, and I'm pretty much only good to pay and drive. We had been living in Northern California in the Bay Area. All our family is there, both sides of the family, grandparents, cousins, everybody. And we loved it there. We were established. The kids were in a terrific school, but my husband was languishing in a job that was not good for him and eventually did not become good for us. And so when a headhunter called and said there was a job opportunity in Irvine, though we would never move, we said, sure, we'll interview. That would be fun. Just, you know, give us an idea of what's out there. But it became clear over the next months that this was a great opportunity for our family, and we knew without a doubt that God was leading us here. So I believed, again, because God made it so clear that everything would fall into place. So we put up our house for sale in this booming market in Danville, and that very weekend the market tanked. So I waited. I waited for my house to sell. Everyone that walked in, it said it looks like a model, but they didn't want to buy it. More houses were going for sale on the street, which is not ever good when you're trying to sell a house. Craig took the job and started traveling to Irvine during the week and then came home on weekends. And every weekend, we had open houses, so we had to pack everything up and go to Grandma's so that we could have people come through our house and then tell us they didn't want to buy it. I waited. I waited for him to come home. I waited for people to look at my house. I waited as our price kept dropping. Why did God make it so clear that we could change jobs and move our life and then make us wait? My faith was being tested again, and I told God, see, I'm good at that. I tell him what I think should happen. So I told him, come here, we need to sell this house, and we need to sell it for this much money. You know what God told back to me? No, Tracy, what you need is to trust me. You need to trust me that you will have the money you need for a house in Southern California. You need to trust me that my plans for you are better than your plans for you. Are you seeing the theme? Again, I was learning to rely on God who, instead of all that I could see around me. When we moved here in August of 2016, my kids quickly got acclimated. Joshua was playing baseball at a high level in high school. Craig loves his job, and I found myself saying, hello, what about me? Have you forgotten? You know, everyone, isn't that how we do as moms? You get everybody fed except ourselves. We shop for everybody but ourselves. I got everybody adjusted, and I'm like, do you notice me? I know nobody. He has shown me that he does see me, and he has a plan for me here. I've made some sweet friends, and he's given me opportunities to speak and teach, which is what I love. I was not forgotten in all of this, and he sees me, and he's continued to be faithful. I've had more opportunities to trust God over my life, as he's brought circumstances into my life, not of my choosing. But as I look back on my life, there are a few things that I've had the great privilege to learn. First of all, my dreams aren't always what God has dreamed for me. It is so easy to hold on to what I feel is right or good or perfect. Just assume that God agrees with me. Like what I said, what's wrong with being a mom? I mean, I've got my path, I'm going to work, and then we're going to have kids, and I'm going to be a mom, and I'm going to... There's nothing sinful about that dream. I never once dreamt that I would grow up without a dad. I did not expect to struggle so deeply in my marriage. I assumed we would have children right away, and they would be healthy and happy, and we'd have as many as we wanted. I never expected I'd move away from all my family to a place that I didn't know anybody and start all over again. But I'm continuing to learn that God sees my life differently. He sees your life differently. He has desires for you, dreams for your life that are so far beyond the ones you have for yourself. And yet we hold on to our plans and our dreams and our way of doing things. Why? Because it's comfortable. It's easy. It's known. It's convenient. He's waiting to show you something better. And I have to tell you, that is hard to imagine sometimes. That what he has for you is better. Number two, I have to give up control. And I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in this room that needs to do that. When I was pregnant, a lot of what we went through medically was out of my physical control. I couldn't control how they were developing. I could control if they were healthy. I couldn't control any of those things. So that was actually easy for me when he said, you need to rest and, you know, lay low. And I thought, okay, I can do that. I can do that. What was hard for me to let go of was my insides. Do you realize, ladies, that worry is a way we control things? Have you ever thought about that? When I keep mulling it over in my mind and chewing on it and going there, I am trying to control the situation. I have been up at night more with my teenage son than I ever thought I would. Why? Because he's coming to me for great advice. We're praying together? No. He's sleeping. I'm up. What am I doing? Worrying. Worrying about what I saw online. Worrying about what I heard his friend say. Worrying that we're not doing it right. Doesn't fix anything. He still wakes up and has the same stuff, and I'm exhausted. So it doesn't fix anything. I can't let it go, so I worry. Do you realize that staying busy is a way we control things? I get to decide what I'm doing and how long I do it and when I do it and when I stop. And if I'm busy, I don't have to deal with it, I don't have to feel, and I certainly don't need God. I'm in control. But when we stop and are quiet, then I do have to feel. And I do hear the voice of God. And I do realize I'm not in control. So we stay busy so we can control things. And I would also say to you this morning that trying to find answers for what we don't understand is a means of controlling our life. We're good at that too. Trying to understand and come up with human, natural reasons or explanations for why we're in pain, why we're struggling, why God allowed this or that is a way for us to gain control. We aren't good at not knowing. We can't leave something well enough alone. I have to follow my husband around the house when he's upset. I'm a fixer. I'm sorry. Is there anything I can do? He just wants some space. And I'm like following him around. I can't leave well enough alone. Why? Because I want to be in control. And I want to be right. And I want the last word. Did I say that out loud? Yeah. There is nothing wrong with asking God why. I've done that a lot in my bedroom, curled up in a ball, telling God that I don't understand. I've even told God I didn't think he knew what he was doing. There's nothing wrong with the questions along the way. That's why it's called a relationship with Jesus. It's not a religion, it's a relationship, because we talk. And I say, I don't get it, and I'm not sure, and I'm afraid. And we take those things to him. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we stay there, if we can't let something go, if we can't forgive, if we stay busy so we don't feel the pain, we are not letting God have control of our lives. Have you thought that maybe God wants things left undone? God is a God of the undone. When I say, I think sometimes we assume that when God takes over and we give up control, all our questions will be answered, all the conflicts will be resolved, and finally, she's going to understand how much she hurt me. She will. She won't. When I say yes to God, he will surely come through in a timely manner for me. He doesn't. My parents said yes to God and went to Africa. God provided miracles, and I could speak about those, true miracles, to get us there. And in 10 months, my dad was gone, not wrapped up in a bow. Craig and I wanted children so badly, but God said, wait. And when we waited and he gave us a child, she didn't even live. That is not wrapped up in a bow. That is very undone. We put our house for sale because God wanted us to move. He made it very clear. And then we sat and waited 4 months longer than we expected. And then when we moved here, we couldn't find a place to live here, so we waited longer here. Not wrapped up in a bow. His timing is not my timing, and I'm learning that the more I hang on to my plans and my direction, or try to make something happen, or keep something from happening, or keep a person from doing this and that, I'm stepping into the place that only belongs to God. He's the one who controls my future, my family, my career, my finances, my relationships, my husband, my children, and my heart. I don't always get the nice, neat answer that I like, but my faith is not based on the outcome or the process of getting there. It's based on a person. That means that I have faith in the person of Christ. Often we say, just have faith. In what? We have faith. In what? See, my faith is not in what's happening around me. It's not in my disappointments. It's not in my circumstances. It's in a person. And that person never changes. And that person is faithful. And that person has never let me go. And that person loves me. So I don't care what happens over here. You know my new mantra? Bring it on. Bring it on. Because this is awful, but he is not. This is hard, but he is not. This is heartbreaking. He is not. My faith is here. I have faith in the person of Christ and his promises and his character, whether my circumstances change or not, whether my marriage changes or not, whether my kids make mistakes or not, whether that broken relationship heals or not, whether you move every 2 years to a new destination or not, whether you have that other baby that you want or not, whether your husband leaves you or not. He is always the same. And thirdly, I have learned and continue to learn that God is faithful and he is good. When I asked Jesus to come into my heart at 4 years old, I didn't understand theology. I didn't know my Bible verses. I hadn't lived a sinful life at four. Stole a cookie. I mean, I hadn't done anything. All I knew was that the Bible said if I wanted to go to heaven, I needed to ask Jesus to come into my heart. That I was a sinner because I was born that way. That God loved me and sent his son. And so I knelt with my mom and I prayed, all of you that have little ones, they can believe. I have never doubted since that day at 4 years old when I asked Jesus to come into my heart. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything. And he came into my life. But throughout my life story so far, God has continued to make that faith real for me. He has taken my brokenness and made me whole. He has taken my many, many mistakes and has forgiven them. He has held my heart with all its dreams and its desires and its fears. I have to tell you, now that I have a teenager, my fears and concerns as a mom are significantly more than these little ones that you can hold in. It's exhausting what you all are doing. It's one of the hardest times. But there's less and less I can control now. That's a different faith, stepping into a new journey. So if you have me come back in 3 years when he's out of the house, I'm hoping this is still true. Because the journey changes, and I have to trust and rely in a new way, in a new way. He has given me joy when my heart is breaking and laughter has come out of my pain. He has held my hand when he has asked me to follow him and trust him and believe his heart. And he's never let go. And I believe with all my heart that God is faithful and he is good. He saved me. He loved me enough to die so I could know him. He's coming back someday, and I will spend forever with him. This is all true regardless of what's happening in my life. That is all true. That's who I trust, and that's why I trust him, not because he's fixed all my problems, healed all my relationships, and answered all my prayers, but because he's reached down and saved me from myself. I didn't deserve it, and he wants a relationship with me. Some of you this morning are here with perhaps similar stories. You've moved a lot, away from everyone you know. Maybe you're lonely and frustrated and feel disconnected. Jesus sees you. Perhaps you've lost a child you desperately wanted and the pain is unbearable. Jesus sees you. Maybe your marriage is not what you thought it would be and it's actually more work to keep it alive than you have energy for. Jesus sees you. Or perhaps you're just tired and feel alone, and those little ones who never say thank you. They don't grow out of that, by the way. No time for yourself, and let alone dreams. Like, what are those? I'm too tired to even have a dream. I forgot what my dreams were at this stage. I had no time for dreams. Jesus sees. He sees my teenager and loves him deeply. He's a good kid. He sees my husband and his needs and failings, and loves him. He sees your babies and what they will become. And he's saying, will you trust me with them? Will you trust me with you? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus I've been talking about. You know about God, but you don't really know him personally. He sent his son to forgive you and has provided you a way for eternal life. It's almost Easter. That's what we celebrate at Easter. Jesus came to a world that needs him, and he's saying to you this morning, I love you. I love you. And he wants to offer forgiveness and joy and peace and wholeness and take away the sin. Would you accept that free gift? Because without him, there is no hope for tomorrow. There's no peace for today. There's no joy in the unanswered and the undone without Jesus. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. See, it doesn't make sense with Jesus. But with Jesus, I don't have to know. Because he's got it. And there can be joy in the undone. This God I have talked about today is real. He loves you. He really, really loves you. He has dreams for you you can't even imagine. He has desires for your heart. He wants to take control of all that is troubling you and work it out for your good if you'll give it to him. And he's promised in his word, he says in the Bible, he will never leave us or forsake us if we know him. He says he will make things work together for good. Not everything is good, but it works out for good when we know him. And he also says all those who believe in him can spend eternity with him. I'm going to pray right now as we close and say a prayer. And if that's something that you know you're missing and you would like to invite him, you may not fully understand what that means, but you know you don't know him. Would you just pray in your heart? I'm going to pray silently. You just pray after me. And then if you have questions, talk to your group leaders, your mentor moms, to Jill. I will stick around if you have questions or any other questions about anything. I'd love to talk to you. Would you pray with me this morning? Let's bow our heads. If the Jesus that I've talked about this morning is somebody you'd like to get to know, would you pray in your heart with me right now? Dear Jesus, I don't know much, but I know that I've sinned and I need a Savior. I know you died on the cross for me. And I know you're coming back someday. I want a relationship with you. Would you take my sin, heal my heart, and come live in me? In Jesus' name. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this group of wonderful, precious women that you have created, that you love. You know every hair on their head. You know their joys that are unspoken, their sadnesses that are unspoken. You know what's breaking their heart. You know their concerns. You know every wish and desire we have. The ones that we're too embarrassed to share, the unrealistic things that we're thinking about, the hurts and the failures that we're experiencing, you know it all, and you are here, and you see, and you love, and you say, bring it to me. Come sit on my lap. Let me wrap my arms around you. Let me wipe your tears, and I will walk with you through it. Come to me. Thank you, Jesus, that you've done that. That the God of the universe who made everything, you see me, you see my hectic day and the termite guy this morning and my kids and their lunches and what it took to get here, you see all that. And you still say, come. May we come this morning. May you fill us, love us, see us. Thank you that you are faithful and you are good. In Jesus' precious name, amen.